Let's go to the Word of God in John 14, verse 6, very familiar verse, as we continue our series on the gospel versus religion. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 6, if you find that, please stand as a sign of reverence and honor for the Word of God. And we're grateful that our young people are here this morning. Grateful. Thank God for that. Jesus said to him, to Thomas, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let's pray. Father, truly open our eyes that we may see wonderful things out of your word. Life transforming things out of your word that will impact our mind, our will, emotions, and behavior, that will cause us to be the people that you have redeemed us to be in Christ, even before the foundation of the world. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, speak, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The gospel versus religion. Far too many people believe that God really wants is for us to follow his rules. But that's just not the reality. Even if we follow, we won't keep them as he intended. He intends for us to obey him perfectly, which is impossible to do. So over and over throughout the Bible, God's true desire is shown in many ways, communicating something very different than what we may have come to expect. God doesn't want us to follow the rules or join a religion. He wants us to faithfully follow his son, Jesus Christ. And in following his son, he equips us to obey his word. If we truly understand that and change our core belief about what God really wants from us, it changes everything in your relationship to God and then your relationship to others. When we were together last Sunday, I expounded upon the fundamental differences between religion and the gospel. And that first primary difference was the difference between being versus doing. This morning, I want to give clarity to the second fundamental difference. And that is, religion places emphasis on principles. The gospel emphasizes a person. You hear that? Religion emphasizes principles, things you should do to become. The gospel emphasizes a person who you should believe in, and he will make you become. Come on, somebody. One of the great differences between religions and the gospel is that there is no intrinsic, internal relationship between these religions and their founders. While in Christianity, there is such a relationship. See, you can't have Christianity without Christ. You can't obey the commands of God without Christ. It's next to impossible. So take Buddha. You take Buddha out of Buddhism. And Buddhism remains with its fourfold truths, four noble truths, and its eightfold path. Take Buddha out, and that still exists. The Buddhist religious text is called the Sutras, which are the teachings given by the historical Buddha that was passed down to his disciples, and they wrote it out in the Sanskrit. In the Sutras, it's found the four noble truths. next noble truth is you should know sufferings. So that's where karma comes from, that you should know suffering. But that suffering involves multiple reincarnations to bring about some balance in your life. So when Christians use that phrase karma, they're out of pocket. They're not being biblical or spiritual. They're being religious, culturally religious. You're not a Buddhist, so why would you talk like that? You should say you reap what you sow. Come on, somebody. So that first noble truth is you should know sufferings. Secondly, you should abandon your origins. You know, family, relationships, abandon that. Detach from the realities of life. You should attain cessations. That's reincarnations. Multiples, over and over. And then the fourth one is you should practice the path. Well, the path is the eightfold path or the principles of prayer and fasting. You don't need Buddha to follow these teachings. Let's take Muhammad out of Islam. And Islam is still intact with its five pillars of action and its six articles of belief. These are the five pillars of Islam. Profession of faith, called the Shahada. The belief that there is one God, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. It's central to Islam. Then there's the second one called the Salat, which is prayer. Then the Zakat, which is alms or giving. Then there's fasting. Then there's the pilgrimage called the Hajj, right? Then there's the six articles of belief. Belief in Allah, belief in his angels, belief in his holy books, belief in his messengers, belief in the last day, belief in the life after death, belief in the oneness of God, and belief in the messengers of Allah. You don't need Muhammad to follow the requirements of Islam. Take certain deities out of Hinduism and Buddhism, Taoism and Jainism, with its philosophical and religious concepts, still remains. But if we take Christ out of the gospel, take Christ out of the church, we have nothing left. For the gospel is Christ. It is what it is because he is who he is. And without him, there is no Christian faith. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's deal with this. Verses 1 through 4. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is the passage on the resurrection, as many in the church was denying that there was no resurrection at all, that the dead doesn't rise from the dead. So the Apostle Paul wrote, "Now I want you to make clear, I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand," verse 2, "and by which you are being saved," justification, sanctification, ultimately glorification, you're being saved, "if you what? Hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I pass on to you as most important, but I also received that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." See, without Christ, there is no gospel. There is no forgiveness of sin. There is no atonement. There is no salvation. There is no celebration of the resurrection of Christ in the Western world called Easter, but we know it's the Passover. And Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 22. He says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say in the church there is no resurrection from the dead?" Look at verse 13. "If there is
no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, is empty. And so is your faith. Verse 15, moreover, we are found to be false witnesses. Because we tell a lie about God. Because we have testified wrongly about God. That's if Christ didn't rise from the dead. But he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead are not raised, what do you say? For if the dead are not raised, not even Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one of God, has not been raised. Verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. So without the resurrection of Christ, there is no faith. Without the resurrection, resurrection of Christ, there is no eternal life. We might as well join Buddhism and just have reincarnations and let karma be the judgment against our brokenness from one life to the next life to the next life. And the reason why people use karma is because in their previous lives they got away with all their mess, and in this life they're going to get it. And when they die this life, they'll make up for the past life and be better. But if they start sinning and making mistakes again, and they get away with that bad stuff, they'll die and come back and suffer again. And it's a continual cycle of foolishness. Listen. Verse 18. Verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. 18. Those then who have fallen asleep in Christ, our loved ones, have also perished. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, you know, just to get all of the creature comforts of this life, the pleasures and the joys and the happiness just of this life, if that's what we think Jesus is all about, we are sadly mistaken. There are unsaved people who got more comfort, more money, more power, more influence than we do. So that can't mean that if you know Christ, you get all the money, all the praise, all the power, all the healing, and all of the happiness. That's not true. He says we should be pitied more than anyone. Verse 20. For as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, that's the first Adam, the resurrection of death also comes through a man. That's the last Adam, Jesus. For just as in Adam all die, the first Adam, so also in Christ, the last Adam, all will be made alive. You see, beloved, Christ is the gospel. Without the person of Christ, our living is in vain. Our giving is in vain. Our serving is in vain. We're here on Sunday morning wasting our time. Believing is in vain. Our praying is in vain. Our preaching is in vain. Our witnessing is in vain. And our teachings concerning Christ is in vain. Christ is the core of our beliefs. He is the center and the circumference of our teachings. He is the only foundation of our faith. The church is not the foundation of faith. Denominations is not the foundation of faith. Our creeds and dogmas are not our foundation. Christ is the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no one can lay any foundation other than what has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Someone, not some fool. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. That's spiritual life, that's eternal life. Jesus is the way, let's put it that way, not one of many ways. Jesus into an organization or a religious system. It is more than just affirming the creeds of the church or the confessions of the church. To be a Christian is essentially to put one's trust in the person of Christ, that what he said and did is true. It is to receive him into our hearts as Lord and Savior. So the fundamental distinction between the gospel was there any sin or imperfections found in him, because it was observing his life. When you tell people you're a Christian, they start observing your life to see what you're going to do wrong and to point out you're supposed to be a Christian, as though a Christian means sinless perfection, and it doesn't. It means I follow a sinless Savior who forgives me of my sinfulness. Jesus the Christ has no equals, no competitors, no rivals. Jesus is in a class of his own. Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius never taught that men should worship him. They never taught him. They never claimed to be the Son of God. Jesus did. Look, they never claimed sinless perfection. Jesus did. They never claimed that they came from heaven to earth. Jesus did. To carry, because my load is light and my burden is easy. He's not trying to crush us with rules. He's trying to embrace us with a life, his life, transmitted to us by faith and the indwelling of his Holy Spirit to help us to be like him in the world. In the testing of Jesus in Matthew chapter, he was being tested after 40 days and 40 nights of not eating or drinking. And on the 40th day, he got hungry. Day two, I would have been hungry, y'all. I would have been hungry and thirsty on day two. I need snacks to hold me over for the dinner. You know what I'm saying? I wouldn't have made that temptation. I would have fell quickly. Listen, this is where the devil was testing him to know. The devil tried to get Jesus to commit suicide by jumping off the pinnacle of the temple. And in verses 7 through 10 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, it says, Jesus told Lucifer, it is also written, do not test the Lord your God. Notice what he did not say. He did not say, do not test the Lord our God. But don't test the Lord your God. He's talking about himself. You know myself, this is the triune God. incarnate word. This is the one that was God with God in the beginning and became flesh. He said, you know it's written, Satan. Do not test the Lord your God. And again in verse 8, he said the devil took him to this very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to Jesus, I will give you all these things, things that he owned. I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus told him, right there, if you're with me, it's in verse 10, go away, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan, King James. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Listen to what he didn't say. Worship the Lord our God. He is God. He was talking about himself. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. There was an Indian man named Sundar Singh. Sundar was a convert from Sikhism to Christianity. He was one of the India's greatest Christian. One day, a European professor of comparative religions, an agnostic, interviewed Sundar Singh with the intention of showing him his mistake in changing religions, moving from Sikhism to Christianity. He asked Sundar, what have you found in Christianity that you did not have in your old religion? Sundar answered, I have found Christ. Yes, I know, the professor replied. But what particular principle or doctrine or teaching or concept have you found that you did not have before? Singh replied, the particular thing I have found is Christ. Try as he might, the professor could not budge him from that position. Saul of Tarsus, who was transformed from a reformed life of religious Judaism to a devoted follower of Christ on the Damascus Road, testified to this transformation in Philippians 3, verses 3. He says, for we are the circumcision, speaking of the Jewish people, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, and as a Christian Jew, he boasts in Christ Jesus. He did not put confidence in his flesh, ethnically, or culturally, or religiously, or even intellectually. Verse 4, he said, although I have reasons for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks, he has grounds for confidence in the flesh. I have more. He had a pedigree. He says in verse 5, I was circumcised the eighth day, which every Jewish male is circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. Regarding the law, a Pharisee. Regarding zeal, persecuting the church. Regarding righteousness that is in the law, I was blameless. He felt that way. In verse 7, he says, but everything that was gained to me, I've considered to be lost because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Of all things and consider them as dung, cow manure, so that I may gain Christ, the person, and listen to this, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, from the law, following rules and regulations, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God, based on faith. There was a Muslim in Africa who became a Christian. And some of his friends asked him, why have you done such a thing? He answered, well, it's like this. So Suppose you were going down the road and suddenly the road forked in two directions. You didn't know which way to go. And there at the fork were two men, one dead, one alive. Which one will you ask to show you the way? Come on, somebody. Buddha is dead. Confucius is dead. All the other religious leaders, Muhammad is dead. Jim Jones is dead. The Quraysh guy is dead. They're running after dead people to find life. When Jesus died, buried, and he rose again on the third day, he's alive. He lives. That's the one you should ask about what's the right way to go. The one who lives. Must repent of sin and receive the only way to God. And that is through Jesus Christ. It is not through principles. It is not through regulations and requirements. It is not through religion. It is not through abstaining from certain things. It's being made alive again in Christ. Apart from a vital, living union to Christ, you and I can do nothing. In religion, it's about principles. It's about what you do, what you can do, what you should do. It's about achieving, climbing, and hope that you make it to the top to be accepted. What if you don't make it to the top? What if you give up? What if you fall down? Who's going to help you in religion? You? Because everybody else who started your religion is dead. There's no power outside of you. But what if you follow the living one? And in your running your race of faith, you stumble and you fall. Who is there to pick you up? Jesus. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Not only that, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to live in you and to live through you, to give you the power and the ability to overcome what tries to overcome you. In the gospel, it's about the person of Jesus Christ. I offer Christ to you if you don't know him, oh my brother. I offer Christ to you, oh my sister. He will give you brand new life. Through what? Life abundantly. Oh, come. Come on. Father, I pray that you will open our hearts and minds as we sit and hear and listen to your words by your Spirit.